John chapter 14. Because there is so much confusion about tongues in the Bible, I come from a Pentecostal family. My great uncle was the front runner for Jimmy Swaggart. If that name doesn't mean anything to you, in the 70s and 80s, he did campaigns all across America. So I come from a very in-depth Pentecostal background. When I got saved, this was one of the things I had questions about. I had to have somebody to help me sort through this. The Sunday school lesson that you take home is 9 pages. This is after teaching on Pentecostalism and charismatics for the last 30 years. I've taught this. I've taught this to new converts. There is so much information in here. This is a journey. I'm not going to follow this morning. There's enough dynamite here to blow that doctrine sky high. Before you get into tongues, we could teach the doctrine of what's wrong with it and just literally, there's enough in the Bible to tear it to shreds. What would happen, though, if you start, before you can understand tongues, you have to understand who the Holy Spirit is. Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God Almighty in the spirit form. You have God the Father. You have the Godhead. This word's in the Bible. Trinity's not. I don't have a problem with the word Trinity. But 3 in 1, all separate, yet one, yet each individual, you say, I don't understand. Okay, you accept it by faith. Because that's who God said He is. He's 3 in 1, and then God made you 3 in 1. You're made in God's image. You're a body, soul, and spirit. So you're made in the image of God. If you understand who the Holy Spirit is, it's interesting when you start reading your Bible. If you didn't know anything, and you opened up the Bible, you didn't know the difference between Old Testament, New Testament, if you didn't know nothing, and you just picked up God's Word, and you started reading, what's the first thing you're taught? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is your creator. What's the next thing you learn in the next verse? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. When you hit verse 26, we're still in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image. God speaks of himself in a plural form. That would be the Trinity. That's Genesis chapter 1. Now I'm showing you just an overview real quick. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's God in the flesh. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. 1 John 5:7. They call it one of the most powerful verses in your Bible for the deity of Jesus and the Trinity or the Godhead. Just turn over 2 chapters to John 16 and look at verse 7 real quick. I just want to show you something. John chapter 16, look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Look at the next verse. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Skip on down to verse number 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. Him, Himself, He. He's not, here's what's so important. You have to think of God as someone who's personal and reachable, not some ambiguous blob floating mass that's out there in the universe. Well, God is big. God, yes, God's big. But if you're saved, He lives inside of you. And He's a person. And if He's a person, then that means He can be yielded to, and He can also be insulted and hurt. He's the person of the Holy Spirit who lives inside. And God teaches us He is part of the Godhead, but He is also a person. He is someone that we can respond to and talk to, and He's the one who lives inside you when you get saved. There's one more thing you need to understand about the Holy Spirit. Turn back 2 chapters to chapter 14. Look at John 14, verse number 16. Ready? If ye love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father that He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now, just a second. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And God says, when I give you the Holy Spirit, He's going to come inside you and abide with you for how long?
Forever.
So when the Holy Spirit of God saves you and comes inside you, He doesn't come and go. He stays forever. That's why you're saved forever. You can't lose your salvation. That's one verse. There's a lot of other verses. Look at verse 17. Watch this. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they're lost, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. And then notice this last statement at the end of the verse. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Watch closely. I don't think this is so deep anybody can't understand it, but watch. Before Calvary, Jesus is talking. This is the night before He's crucified. So before He died on the cross, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God came upon you and left. Came upon you and left. Would empower you for service and then leave. In Judges, He did it for Gideon. The Holy Spirit of God came upon him. Samson, in Judges 14, it came upon him and then it would leave. It would come upon and leave. Samuel, 1 Samuel 11:6, it came upon David, 1 Samuel 16:13. Before Jesus died on the cross, in Luke 4:1, it says the Holy Spirit of God led our Savior. So the Holy Spirit, before Jesus died on the cross, the Holy Spirit would come and go. Empower, they would serve, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. Why is that important? Because Jesus said He's with you right now, but after I die and rise again, He'll be in you. You will become the dwelling place of God. You will become His temple. Right now, you're not. He comes and goes. This is before Jesus dies on the cross. But as soon as I rise again from the dead, He'll be in you. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and look at verse 10. This is, so David sleeps with another man's wife, commits adultery. It's the lowest point in his life. He has her husband killed to cover up the pregnancy. And then God kills the baby and judges four of his children for it. David didn't get away with his sin. God spanked him. God chastised him. But when it was pointed out to David, "Thou art the man," then God used him to pen Psalm 51, a penitent psalm. "Dear God, I'm sorry. Forgive me." We're not going to read the whole psalm, but look at verse 10. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence," and then just notice this little phrase, "and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me." God took the Holy Spirit from Saul. Saul disobeyed and disobeyed and disobeyed. In 2 Samuel 7:15, it plainly says, God said, I removed My mercy from Saul. And God told David, "I won't remove My mercy from you." We don't pray, verse 11, when we sin, we confess it to God, we tell God we're sorry, and we ask God to help us not to commit it again. But we don't pray this way, "Oh God, please don't take Your Holy Spirit from me." We don't pray that way, because that's the way it was in the Old Testament. So now Jesus dies, He rises from the dead, He says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," He gives the Holy Spirit. Now, Colossians 1:26 says, the mystery that was in the Old Testament is now revealed in the new, which is what? God lives inside of you. God lives inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. So, the Holy Spirit indwells you when you get saved. Matter of fact, go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So somebody showed you from the Bible the word of truth. I hope there was a time in your life when somebody showed you how simple it is to be saved. Then watch this. The gospel of your salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Y'all heard of earnest money? What's earnest money? It's something you pay to show that you're really going to make the purchase, right? You know what? The Holy Spirit of God, when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, He's the earnest, or He is the guarantee. He's put inside of you as the earnest or the guarantee of the inheritance you have in heaven. That's what it says. He's the earnest of your inheritance. All I'm trying to say is the Bible plainly teaches over and over again When you get saved, you become the dwelling place of God, and you're sealed, just like sealed pears, canned goods are sealed until you break the seal. One day when the rapture happens, God's going to call us to heaven, and that seal is going to be broken, and we get to, in other words, we're saved until the day of redemption when God calls us home. Amen? We're sealed forever. I'm so glad I'm not saved until I sin again. Amen? That's the case. If God had to erase my name every time I sinned, there'd be a hole in the book of life. Okay? Probably through many pages. Okay? But when you get saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, why would... There's so many wonderful truths you could learn about the Holy Spirit. If we just stayed on the Holy Spirit and I taught you correct doctrine. I know how they recognize counterfeit money is they teach the people and they handle thousands of real bills. They don't teach them all the different types of counterfeit that there are so that when they finally do see a counterfeit, they've handled the real one so much, they're like, that's a fake. Okay? It's a fake. I know if I teach you about the Holy Spirit, then when somebody comes along and teaches wrong doctrine, like this, here's what a Pentecostal says. Well, now that you're saved, you need to get the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a second. Doesn't the Bible teach when I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit? The Christian life isn't me learning how to get more of God. He gave it all. He gave me it. The Christian life is me learning how to give myself to the Lord, not me. Well, you need to get God's second blessing. There is no second blessing. There's a filling of the Holy Spirit. But the Christian life is me learning to yield and not do my own thing. The Christian life is me learning how to let God work through me, not me, oh God, give me, I already got all of God. I'm learning to be filled. I'm learning to be less selfish. I'm learning, none of us have mastered it. That's the Christian life. So if a Pentecostal or someone teaching the wrong doctrine of tongues comes and says, ah, now that you're saved, now you need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, there ought to be some red flags going off on your head if you've been taught correctly. Amen? Taught who the Holy Spirit is. What did He do? What does He do for you now? Watch this. He regenerates us. He's the one that regened you or born you again. And that's in Titus 3:5. It's in John 3:5 and 6. He empowers you. You shall receive power after that. You shall receive the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He gives you the peace that you're saved. Go to Romans 8:16. Go to Romans 8:16. Romans chapter 8:16. I told you I come from a Pentecostal family. A lot of my family is Pentecostal. They're very hardworking American sweet people. Okay? They'd give you the shirt off their back. Okay? They're nice people. They're not wicked people. But there's a whole lot of things that they teach that are their ideas. You understand? For instance, they teach you can lose your salvation. The church right next door to us, it's a Wesleyan church. It's Pentecostal. They'll plainly tell you. Nice people. I've met some of them, but I'm not what they are. And if they want to do church functions with us. And I said, I think our schedule's kind of busy. We couldn't do that. You say, why? I don't want the conflict. Because whenever they come over, whenever I talk to them, the first thing they say is, well, you know, you can lose your salvation. I said, look, if you really believe you can lose your salvation, I said, there's two things you don't understand, God and you. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Do you love God with everything? You break the first commandment constantly. So do I. What's the second commandment? What did Jesus say? All the commandments hang on. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your what? Neighbor as yourself. I asked the person that told me, well, you know, you can lose your salvation. I said, who do you love more than you? The answer to the question is, so you break the first and the second commandment constantly. I said, so do I. I'm learning to love others. I'm learning to love my neighbor. I'm learning to, but do I love God with all of my being and every breath that I take? No. So you constantly, I said, how can you believe you lose your salvation when that's in line? There's a whole bunch of reasons you can't lose your salvation. Okay? But that's the first of it. But that's the first thing they want to talk about. No, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. It makes sense, but it's not Bible. You say, what do you mean makes sense? Here's how they approach it. They'll say, well, yeah, but if you teach people they can't lose their salvation, then they'll live any way they want. To what degree do you do whatever you want to do? How often do you do all that God wants you to do? Not in America. This is a humanistic Christianity. Most people do what they want to do and then blame it on God. You understand? They just pick their favorite thing and then they say, well, God led me and God showed me. God didn't do any of that. God gets blamed for a lot of things he doesn't do. I'm just saying there's many errors of the Pentecostal charismatic faith they teach that is, I think, muddied a lot of waters, but the tongues, gift of tongues, is something that they have that's off, okay? So, look at Romans 8:16. Ready? Watch this. Romans 8:16. The Spirit, what a beautiful verse. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Notice the first spirit's capitalized, right? That's the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if somebody said, well, how do you know you're saved? I guess probably one of the first responses I could give is, I have the witness of God inside me. That's why you'll hear me during the invitation. I always ask this question. If you don't have the peace of God in your heart that you're His child, we would love to show you how to get saved. What are you referring to, preacher? Romans 8:16. Because I can take you through the Bible, and I can show you how to get saved, but unless God saves you, He's the one that does the saving. I don't save anybody. I'm a messenger, right? So it's you have to have God's peace in your heart that you're saved. It's not, well, I prayed one time. Okay, if you did, I'm glad you did. But you have to have the witness of God in you. That's what tells you you're saved. There's a sweet peace that comes with that. Okay? So, when you start seeing all that the Holy Spirit does, He guides and teaches you. He sanctifies. Real quick before we get into this, as a matter of fact, take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 2. We'll probably end there. Since the Holy Spirit is a person and you're the dwelling place of God, and this is teaching from the Bible what He has done and what He is doing and what He wants to do, if you understand a few things about how you can hurt the Holy Spirit, okay? First of all, you hear this when you're out soul winning. Oh, I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I can't be saved. Only a lost person can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Most people think they understand this and they don't. I taught a whole lesson on this, Matthew 12:31. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is when God's convicting you about sin and you blame it on somebody else. You attribute that to somebody else. Well, you have until you die. And if you die without Christ, you die and go to hell. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is something only a lost person can do. In Acts 7, he said you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Resisting the Holy Ghost is something only a lost person can do. When God is pleading with them, get saved, and they're going, no, no. That's resisting the Holy Ghost. Only a lost person can do that. If you're a saved child of God, you can't do that. Now, what you can do is this. 1 Thessalonians 5 says you can quench the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? If you quench something, that means it's trying to get going and you throw water on it. That's quenching. When God is trying to ignite a fire in your heart and He's saying, do this. Go soul winning. Do this. Tell this. Make this. God's trying to get you to do something for Him and you throw water on it. Yes, you, child of God, can quench Him. Leave me alone. Quit pushing me. You can tell God that in your heart and you can quench the Holy Spirit. This is when God's trying to get you to do right, trying to lead you, trying to help you be His child, and you say no. That's quenching. In Ephesians 4, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What is grieving? If you read Ephesians 4, it'll say, lay aside wrath and malice and forgive one. When God is trying to get you to not do wrong, don't say that, don't go there. Whatever the Holy Spirit is trying to lead you to do right, He's trying to get you to not do wrong. Stay away from that. Don't look at that. Don't talk that way. And you say, leave me alone, that is when you grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what can we do? We can quench Him. We can grieve Him based on how we respond to Him touching our heart. Now, this understanding this is a basic. Now let's look at the gift of tongues. Ready? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If somebody said, I want to study tongues, there's basically two chapters you're going to go to in your Bible, Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. Okay? Yes, there's small sections of it on the gifts throughout. There's two other places, but basically you're talking two chapters in your Bible. In Acts 2 is where the gift of tongues happens for the first time. Let's look and see what God says tongues is. Then I'm going to tell you what the Pentecostal crowd says it is. Okay? Acts chapter 2, I'll read very quickly, look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They weren't in a Honda Accord, they were like in one unity. Okay, good, I'm glad you're listening, just seeing if you're, okay, ready, here we go. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. So when somebody tells me, oh yes, we had a great church service and I spoke in tongues for the first time, I said, for the first time, then it should line up with the Bible, right? Did you hear a sound of a rushing mighty wind? Did it look like there was a cloven fire on top of your head? That's what happened in the Bible. Okay, look at the next verse. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Watch what happens here. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that, watch, every man heard them speak in his own language. You have the 12 apostles, 12, preaching all throughout Jerusalem, but there's over 16 nations present for Judaism in Jerusalem. They're saying, the testimony is this, we're hearing when he preaches, it sounds like he's preaching in my language. I'm from Parthia, you're from Mede. What language is he preaching in? When I hear him preach, I'm hearing him preach in Mede. You're from Carthage? What language do you hear him preach in? When I hear him preach, it sounds like Carthaginian, however you say it. He's preaching in Greek, but every person is hearing it in the language that they're from. That is the gift of tongues. And if you doubt that, watch. Look at the next verse. It says, and how hear we, every man, in our own tongue wherein we were born? The gift of tongues is God giving someone the ability to speak in their language, but the people that they're talking to hear it in their language. That's tongues. Why? So they can get saved. It's not me all of a sudden, because here's what's taught. It's taught that tongues is all of a sudden you get the ability to speak Spanish, but you've never studied Spanish, or you can speak Hebrew or Russian, and you've never studied it, but it's the Holy Spirit. That's not what Acts 2 says. Acts 2 says all of those nationalities could hear Peter preach in Greek, but they're hearing it in their own language. He's not speaking 16 different languages. That is, I would call that supernatural, right? That's a supernatural gift of God. If you understand that, then if somebody tells you, well, now let's go to the Pentecostal side. Well, for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in another tongue. And it'll be a tongue from heaven that you won't understand. It's not Russian, it's not Gaelic, it's no known language. It'll be a language that nobody understands, and you just let it come forth. Why? Well, because that's what they did in Acts chapter 2. That's what they'll tell you. And you'll say, that's not what it says. That's not the gift of tongues. But what's being pushed is that they've analyzed what's happening in the Pentecostal and charismatic churches. And when they're saying the same vowel over and over again, I remember when I was watching, I'd stand up and watch ladies in our family, speak in tongues in the church, and it's this, and it's the same thing over and over again. Even the language experts tell you, that's not a language. That's an emotionalism. And then they tell you, you're going to feel it coming out of you. Just let it come out of you. I don't feel like throwing up. Okay? all I'm telling you, that's what they say. If all we did was end with Acts 2 and say, what does God say tongues is? It is you speaking your language, English, but the person you're talking to from another country hears it so that they can be saved. In the book of Acts, watch this and then we're almost done. 10 times they were filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Only 3 of those times did they speak in tongues, and every time tongues was spoken, Jews were saved. So whenever somebody tells me, oh, we had a great church service, there was tongues, people were singing in tongues, and people were speaking in tongues, I just always ask this question, how many people were saved? Because in the Bible, every time somebody spoke in tongues, somebody got saved. Oh, I don't know who got saved, but we had a great Spirit-filled service. I think you had a Spirit-filled service, but that Spirit wasn't holy. Because when God directs you, He always directs you according to His Word. God will never lead you through your feelings or emotions. Okay? That's what we're dealing with. I wish I had time to cover it more. If you take a picture of the board and take a picture, it makes for a great Bible study. God bless you. We need to get going, gang. If we can open up that door, fold up those back 3 tables, that room becomes the junior church and this...